Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, how grateful we are this evening for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your faithfulness. Father, we recognize that you, in your perfect plan, has chosen each and every one of us to fit what you had designed. We are also grateful that you have selected this group of believers to even assemble this evening. We know that your plan is majestic. We may not understand them. Nevertheless, we know that you are a sovereign Lord and that you have seen fit to give us your will in writing, and by studying them, we will know precisely how we should think, how we should function, and in order to represent and honor you on this planet. It is for these reasons that we have gathered this evening to study a portion of it. We pray that the Holy Spirit will open our minds and give us the necessary concentration so that we will learn what you have for us this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We are still dealing with the importance of scriptures in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. Last week, we considered the assertion of the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, where he stated, "All scripture is God-breathed." From which, of course, we learn that the source of our scripture is God. We also learn that every word in the scripture, in the original, is exactly what God communicated. But in that passage, the apostle, though, did not provide information of the means that the word came from God to become or to form what we describe as the scripture that is God-breathed. Now, it is therefore our concern at this point to explore the means of that provision of the scripture. We begin our consideration or our exploration with a fundamental assertion about the member of the Godhead who is responsible for the scripture. It is the teaching of the Bible that the Holy Spirit is the member of the Godhead responsible for giving the scripture. Now, what is your authority for making this claim, someone may ask me? My authority is the Bible's assertion. David, in his last words recorded as scripture, informed us that it was the Holy Spirit that spoke through him, although he used the phrase "the Spirit of the Lord" in 2 Samuel chapter 23 verse 2. Second Samuel chapter 23 verse 2. The issue of what we are dealing with before we get into the application phase of what is of the importance of scripture is really to firm in all of us that absolute confidence, trust that what we have is God's word, so that we know that that's the only authority that believers have. Every matter or everything that's in dispute among Christians can only be settled by this final authority. Otherwise, we all have our views and our understanding, but the Word of God must be our final authority, and it is because it came directly from God Himself. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord spoke through me. His Word was on my tongue." Now, someone may argue, though, that the passage I just read to you does not say that the Holy Spirit spoke through David. But really, the Spirit of the Lord that spoke through him is the Holy Spirit. Because that phrase, "the Spirit of the Lord," refers to the Holy Spirit. This is confirmed by the fact that Jesus also affirmed the truth that it was the Holy Spirit that spoke through David. That's what our Lord said in Mark chapter 12, verse 36. Mark chapter 12, verse 36 is a confirmation of what we're arguing, that the Spirit of the Lord that spoke through David is actually the Holy Spirit. So this is what Allah has to say. He said, David himself speaking by the Holy Spirit declared, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. So we know when the Lord Jesus said that the Holy Spirit spoke through David, that confirmed to us that the Spirit of the Lord no doubt is the Holy Spirit. Now after the resurrection of Jesus, the disciples proceeded to replace Judas Iscariot. Now in the process of doing that, Peter stated that the scripture indicates that someone else should replace Judas Iscariot. Now this is the thing that we should, all believers should strive to do, is base everything you do on the scripture. That should be your authority, so that once you do what is in the scripture, it does not matter who doesn't like it. At least within you, you know you're doing what God says. Now, it's not a popularity context to be a Christian, but it is important to do what God said. So, we're saying that the early church began to do that. Everything they did, they based it on the scripture. So, that is the case with the replacement of the position or replacement of Judas Iscariot. But then, in making his argument for the replacement of Judas, Peter attributed the scripture as the basis for doing that. And again, the scripture he had in mind, he said it's coming from the Holy Spirit through David. And this is what he quotes to the congregation gathered in Acts 1 verse 16. Acts 1:16. Again, my argument is that part of the problem of the church today is that we do too many things that are not based on the scripture. That every time we do things in congregation especially, it should be based on the scripture. Whatever we do should be based, must have basis in the word of God. Otherwise, we cannot be sure that we're doing what's correct. Yes, what the apostle Peter said in defending or giving them the justification for replacing Judas Iscariot, he said, and said, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas. Remember what he said? The Holy Spirit speaking through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as guide for those who arrested Jesus. So we know from the apostle Peter himself that the scripture, when Peter, David said he spoke through the Spirit of the Lord, and that the word of the Lord was in his mouth, that the Holy Spirit was speaking through him. Now the writer of Hebrews also asserted that a member of the Godhead responsible for the scripture is the Holy Spirit. Now this is what he writes in Hebrews chapter 3 verses 7 and 8. Hebrews chapter 3, beginning at verse 7 reads, "So, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert." Now, if you have something to stick to that passage or marker, stick there, because I want to take you to another passage where that is quoted from. Actually, the human writer of Hebrews quoted a passage in Psalms 95, verses 7-8. Psalms 95, verses 7-8. Psalms 95 says, "For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the flock under His care. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, and you did that day at Massa in the desert." Now, in the original context of this psalm, if you look at it carefully, it is obvious that it was a psalmist speaking and inviting people to worship God. But here, the writer of Hebrews says it was the Holy Spirit that spoke those words. Because the words that you see, particularly in verse 8, are exactly what you see in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 8. So, but those are in Hebrews 3:8, he attributed the words to the Holy Spirit. Whereas in Psalm 95, the context shows that it is the psalmist speaking. Hence, we know that a member of the Godhead that is in view in the statement, "All Scripture is God-breathed," is God the Holy Spirit. Now, by the way, the human author of Hebrews leaves no doubt to us that Holy Spirit is God. For you see, in Hebrews 3:7 that I quoted before, he indicated that the Holy Spirit spoke those words he quoted, but in the fourth chapter of Hebrews. So now go back to Hebrews chapter 4. Now bear in mind that in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 and 8, the human author has written that the Holy Spirit was speaking, and he quoted those words. But then he takes the same Psalm 95, quotes it again in a different way in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 7. But look at what he says this time. "Therefore, God again set a certain day," calling it today, "when a long time later he spoke to David, as was said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." So you see, he's quoting the same passage that he quoted in Hebrews 3:7. But then in 3:7 he said, the Holy Spirit spoke. Now he said, God spoke. So when he put this together, you see that he believes that God, the Holy Spirit, is God, in spite of what some people try to deceive themselves with. In any case, the passage that we have cited from then our authority for asserting that the Holy Spirit is the member of the Godhead responsible for the Scripture. Now that we have established that it is the Holy Spirit that is responsible for the Scripture, the question then is, how did he do it, since human beings actually wrote down the words of the scripture in the original manuscripts. How do you do it? Because the final thing that we call the scripture were written by human beings. Now, this question has generated many answers among people and theologians. So let me begin by stating how the scripture did not come. In other words, there have been several theories that people will go through, and I'm mentioning these theories and telling you that's not the way we got it. Well, the first, it did not come as a result of certain men possessing superior insight into moral and religious truths. There are those who hold to a view, what they call intuition theory. Intuition theory. And there are those who hold to that view then that just as great artists and musicians produce their work by their natural permanent endowment of abilities or talents, so was the scripture written by what they call the religious geniuses. In other words, these were geniuses that because of great insight they were able to write the scripture. They say that just as certain groups seem to have special aptitude for, say, the sciences, so they say the Jews had special gift for the religious, and that's why they produced the scripture. Hence, the scripture they maintain is a religious literature that reflects the religious experiences of the Jews. Now, you have been saying many times how we're in trouble because too many people read the Bible as literature, because these are experts, as they call themselves, with terminal degrees in theology and so on, and they say, well, you know, you have to read the Bible, it's nothing but a literature. And that's part of this view that comes from people with this view of the inspiration. Now, therefore, those who hold to this view then see the scripture ranking as either the highest or the lowest of the literal work of men, or literary work from men, literature. So in effect, those who hold to this theory take the scripture as nothing more than human production and not the work of God, the Holy Spirit. To them, whatever is in the scripture is not a divine revelation. That's what they claim. Now, this kind of thinking, of course, is contrary to the claim of the Apostle Paul that the mystery he wrote was received by divine revelation, according to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3. In other words, we're saying to claim that the scripture is not revelation from God contradicts what the apostle says here. It says, that is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly. See what he claimed? The mystery was made known to him by revelation. So the apostle Paul indicates that the content of his epistle to the Ephesians were revealed to him. But we should really, of course, differentiate revelation from the expression God breathed or inspiration, and I tried to do it about 2 weeks ago. But when we speak of revelation, what we mean is that communication of divine truth from God to man, which he had no way of knowing. For example, there is no way for man to have known how long creation of the world and the creation of man took place except for the revelation. Furthermore, when you think about it, we will not know that God exists in three persons except by revelation. That's why a lot of people have problem with the concept or the concept of triune God or Trinity, because it doesn't fit human logic. 1 + 1 + 1 is not equal to 1. And that's why people are having problem, because logically there is no way you can say God is one and God is three persons. Now, no human mind can come up with that. So it takes revelation to tell us, yes, there is God who is one, yet God is in three persons. You try to understand it from human mind, you cannot understand it. And that's why somebody said, try to rationalize it, you lose your mind. Try to deny it, you lose your soul. Now, in other words, these are things that they come by revelation. There's no way we can understand it. We could not possibly have come up with that understanding that God exists in three persons. Now, on the other hand, though, when we talk about inspiration or God-breathedness, it is a transference of divine truth through the agency of the Holy Spirit into a written form. Quite often, the two, revelation and inspiration, are thought to belong together. However, that is not the case. We can have revelation without inspiration. We can have revelation without inspiration, or without God-breathedness, so to say, or vice versa. For example, there are things that God revealed to the prophets and to the apostles that are not recorded in the Bible. That will, of course, be the case of revelation without inspiration. Because you remember, we say God-breathedness or God-breath or inspiration refers to the actual final product. So if something is revealed to them, they didn't write it down, we wouldn't have inspiration. Now, of course, that's why John could tell us that there are so many things that Christ said and did that wasn't written down. So those ones were revelation to them, but not inspiration, because they didn't write them down. Now, in the same fashion, though, there are certain portions of the scripture that are not the result of revelation, but no part of the scripture is without inspiration or God-breathedness. Now, a good illustration is the gospel that we have been studying, the gospel of Luke, where he said he did a careful research about the information he presented. Now, that's not revelation. Something is already existing, and he collected them. But when he started writing them down, that's inspiration. So you can have revelation without inspiration, and you can have inspiration without revelation. So we have to understand that. So that's the thing that we have to understand about how we got that scripture, that it is not that it came from men with superior insight. Secondly, the scripture did not come to us as a result of God the Holy Spirit giving certain men concepts or thoughts and allowing them to express them in their own words, as some people contend. Now, this is what they call a partial theory of inspiration. In other words, what they're saying is really that, yes, God gave them these thoughts, but when they went to write it down, he allowed them the free way to write it the way they saw fit. That's theory. Now, those who take this view ignore the fact that concepts or ideas are transferred through words. That's why words mean something. Now, it is difficult to conceive of one having ideas or concepts without words. You cannot think clearly apart from words. You see, when we study words that appear in the scripture, we do so in order to understand concepts or thoughts contained in them. Now, the Ten Commandments given to Moses are described in terms of words. So when Moses broke the tablets containing the words of God, he was ordered to bring another pair of tablets so that God would write to them, write in them the exact words contained in the first tablet he broke. Now this is in accordance to the instruction given to him in Deuteronomy chapter 10 verses 1 and 2. Deuteronomy chapter 10 verses 1 and 2. It reads, "At that time the Lord said to me, chisel out two stone tablets like the first ones and come up to me on the mountain. Also make a wooden chest. I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. Then you are to put them in the chest." And you notice, God did not say that he would write on the new tablets the concepts or the ideas contained in the first set of tablets. No, that's not what he said. He said that he will write the same words. Now, if words were not a part of the scripture, that is God breathed or breathed, then why should God have bothered to give the same words in the same second tablet? Why not just explain the concepts, as people argue? Now, Moses himself recognized that words are the medium through which God communicated his requirements or laws, so that in his farewell speech to Israel, he did not encourage them to be careful to obey the concepts of the law. Instead, he instructed them to obey the words of the law. This we know from Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 46 through 47. Deuteronomy 32, verses 46 and 47. Deuteronomy 32 verse 46 reads, "He said to them, take to heart all the words I have solemnly declared to you these days, so that you may command your children to obey carefully all the words of this law. They are not just idle words for you, they are your life. By them you will live long in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess." So did you hear what Moses said? He said that the words of the law are not idle words, but life. Now, no human words can be regarded as life or life-giving, no matter how much it appeals to the human emotion. So it is difficult to see how God the Holy Spirit will give the human authors the concepts and not the words. Besides, you recall that King David, in his final oracles that indicated not that God the Holy Spirit gave him counsel, but he said that God the Holy Spirit spoke through him. That was the first passage we looked up in 2 Samuel chapter 23, when he said the Spirit of the Lord spoke through me. His word was on my tongue. So that's word, not concept. Now Jesus underscored the importance of words during his earthly ministry. He made several references to words that indicate that words, that without words, there will be no concepts. In one occasion, when Jesus gave a very difficult teaching to his disciples, he realized that the people had difficulty with words that express the concepts he set out to get across to them, which is that it is only through faith in him that a person will have eternal life. Of course, he expressed this in a very figurative way, as that of eating of his flesh. That's why it made it problematic for the people. Because of what? Because of this difficulty, of course, then Jesus declared what he said in John 6:63. John 6:63. Now John 6:63 reads, "The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life." Words. Not concept. Words. So please notice again, Jesus did not say concepts he gave to them. But the words that he spoke, they are spirit and life. So again, Jesus, in his priestly prayer, since he's still in John, look at chapter 17. John chapter 17. That's the priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in that, in his priestly prayer, Jesus spoke not of concepts that he gave to the disciple, but his words. So we read in John 17:8 that says, "For I gave them the words you gave me," not concepts, "and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me." So then, it would be wrong to think that the Holy Spirit gave concepts to human writers of the scripture without controlling the words they use. That's something that would not be possible when we think about the scripture. That God, if people just think he gave them thoughts and just let them run free and use whatever language to express those thoughts. So that theory cannot be sustained. Third, the scripture is not given to us by dictation from the Holy Spirit, as some contend. In other words, there are those who say that the Lord was dictating what he had them to learn. Now those who hold that view, that view is called mechanical or dictation theory. And those who hold this view see human writers of the scripture as secretaries that God dictated the content of the scripture. To them, the personality of the writer did not come into play in writing of the Bible. Now, in fairness, though, those who advocate this view do so primarily because there are occasions when God dictated certain passages of the Bible to the human authors or handed his message in written form. Moses received the tablets that that contained God's writing according to Exodus 32, verse 15 and 16. Exodus 32, verses 15 and 16. And while you get that, we're still going to be in the next passage, will still be in Exodus anyway. Exodus 32, verse 15 says, Moses turned and went down the mountain with the tablets of the testimony in his hands. They were inscribed on both sides, front and back. The tablets were the work of God. The writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. So some of them say, well, since Moses took those ones in there, that God must have dictated. But that's not what it says here. On another occasion, though, it appeared, though, that God actually dictated information that Moses wrote down. This is one of the passages they refer to because it gives that appearance. Exodus 34, verses 27 through 28. Exodus 34, verse 27 reads, Then the Lord said to Moses, Write down these words, for in accordance with these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. Moses was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights without eating bread or drinking water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Now it is not clear if God dictated as Moses wrote down, or that God spoke and gave Moses time to write down what he said. That's not clear, but there's some who just think he was dictating as Moses was writing. Now Moses, of course, was not alone in this perceived practice of dictation. Prophet Jeremiah seemed to have been the recipient of God's dictation in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 2. Jeremiah 30 verse 2 says, This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Write in a book all the words I have spoken to you. Now this passage appears to be a dictation, but it is not. For if Jeremiah wrote under dictation, he would have written as God spoke to him. But the implication here is that he wrote what God spoke to him after God had finished speaking. And so what he wrote could hardly be considered a dictation. Now a true case of dictation, of course, involved Jeremiah himself using a scribe. In this case, he was dictating
to his scribe.
This dictation is described in Jeremiah, since you already have it, Jeremiah 36. Jeremiah 36, verses 15 and 16. Jeremiah 36, we'll probably get to verse 18. Let's begin at verse 15. It said, they said to him, sit down, please, and read it to us. So Baruch read it to them. When they heard all these words, they looked at each other in fear and said to Baruch, we must report all these words to the king. Then they asked Baruch, tell us, how did you come to write all these? Did Jeremiah dictate it? Yes, Baruch replied. He dictated all these words to me, and I wrote them in ink on the scroll. Now that's an admission from Jeremiah's secretary. That, yeah, yes, I wrote exactly what he was dictating. So the word of God given to him, he was transmitting it to his secretary, who wrote exactly the words that came out of the mouth of Jeremiah, which definitely were the word of God. Now, another clear example of God dictating words to a prophet is that of prophet Ezekiel. God dictated certain words to be written down, as we read in Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel 37. This is what it says. Ezekiel 37 verse 15. You know, verse 15 says, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, take a stick of wood and write on it, belonging to Judah and the Israelites associated with it. That's what he's supposed to write down. Then take another stick of wood and write on it, Ephraim's stick, belonging to Joseph and all the house of Israel associated with it. Now these few examples that we have cited are not the norm of how the scripture was produced. Now, to hold the view that every part of the scripture was written through dictation is to ignore the fact that there are distinctive what and discernible styles that are peculiar to the various writers of the scriptures. For example, the Apostle Peter acknowledged that the Apostle Paul had distinctive style of writing in 2 Peter chapter 3 verses 15 and 16. He reads, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contains some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. You notice he says, he wrote in a certain way. Hence, then, it is incorrect to assume that the scripture was dictated by the Holy Spirit to men, who then wrote down what was dictated to them. Again, if this were true, we would have expected some kind of uniformity of style in the book of the Bible. Now, if the writers simply served as secretaries who wrote exactly what was dictated, it would be difficult to see any kind of varying styles in the writers of the scripture. For example, the Holy Spirit used the background of Paul when he wrote his epistles without altering his style as a learned person. Now, some of these things we need to understand it the way God worked this way. If there are certain things that God wants done, He will create a person that will fit it. In other words, the epistles of the Apostle Paul needed a learned man to do that. So, He chose the Apostle Paul from eternity past. So, of course, the Apostle himself testified that God chose him even before he was born. So, in other words, there are certain things God wants done, He will create the person that will do it. So, there are certain parts of the epistle, of God's word that needed a man learned as the Apostle Paul. So, He created an Apostle Paul. So, that what we're saying is that the Apostle Paul, when he wrote his epistles, without altering his style as a learned person, he wrote what God said. In the same fashion, Peter, who was not quite as educated as the Apostle Paul, also wrote within the style of his own background. So, if there was any dictation involved, we would have expected the same style of writing to come through the pen of Paul, Peter, or John. But this was not the case, indicating that the Holy Spirit directed them using their various backgrounds. So we have considered these three views that we believe could not be involved in the scripture being God-breathed. So we return now to our original question as to how the Spirit or the Holy Spirit was responsible in making the scripture to be God-breathed. In truth, because the scripture is a work of the invisible God, the Holy Spirit, we could not ultimately explain how the Holy Spirit made the scripture to be God-breathed or God-inspired. However, we have help from the scripture that enables us to conceive of how the scripture came to be. All I'm saying is, ultimately, the human mind cannot perceive how all this happened. But generally, we have something given to us that will help us to conceive, at least to some extent. And that's the Apostle Peter gives us a clue in 1 Peter chapter 1. No, so 2 Peter chapter 2 verses 1 through 20. Oh, no. 2 Peter chapter 1, we just focus in verses 20 and 21. This is what Peter had to say. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of the scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Of course, it is not our intention at this point to go into a detailed analysis of these two verses. Before our study, our focus is really on the last clause of verse 21. Look at what it says. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now this notwithstanding though, there are pertinent observations that we should make about this passage, verses 20 and 21, before we focus on the last clause. First, it is given in the context of the Apostle Peter narrating his experience in the transfiguration of Jesus. He, as far as Peter was concerned, he heard the voice of God the Father speaking from heaven. He also witnessed the transfiguration of Jesus. But to him, the scripture is more authoritative than what he saw with his own eyes, and what he heard with his own eye, with his own ears. So you can see what how he perceived the scripture. You see, normally we will place greater emphasis on what we have experienced, but the apostle here says that the scripture is more reliable and more authoritative than what he experienced or what he saw. Of course, his reason for that confident assertion is that God is the source of the scripture. The final product is what God has in mind. Second observation, the apostle dispels one type of objection that people raise against the scripture. People often say that we cannot trust the scripture because it is the product of sinful men who lives in an archaic period. But the apostle says not so, because of the reason that he gave later, that of course, which is our concern in this particular study. Third, the word prophecy is used in a more general sense of the message of God. So that prophecy, as used here, is really the content of the scripture, which involves the foretelling of future events that are recorded in the Bible. Now, as we have indicated, our concern with the assertion of the Apostle Peter is with the clause, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now, this clause sets forth two propositions that touch on the question of how the scripture is produced and regarded as God breathed. Now, the first proposition is that certain men were involved in the producing of the scripture, although their function was merely to transmit what they received. A second proposition is that God the Holy Spirit is the ultimate source of the scripture. Now, these two propositions are at the heart of the question of how God the Holy Spirit produced the scripture using men. Peter tells us that the way we got our scripture is that the Holy Spirit carried writers along as they wrote down the content of the scripture. As in that sentence, when he said they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. But then, what does it really mean that the men were carried along by the Holy Spirit? This question is important because its answer helps us to understand how the scripture, although written down by men, is God breathed. We should start by stating what it really does not involve. It does not involve, of course, an action whereby the minds of the writers of the scripture were unable to understand what they were writing. They couldn't understand all the full, but they understood what they were writing. Now, it is true that the language Peter used here is quite similar to how the pagans understood the psychology of what they call prophetic inspiration. And so many argue that what Peter said here, because he used a common language, must be the way the pagans thought about what they call prophetic inspiration. Now, pagans' understanding was that prophetic inspiration involved irrational ecstasy, in which the prophet is purely a passive instrument of the divine spirit and unconscious of the words that the spirit utters through them. That's the way the ancient people thought about that. Now, but that's not the concept that the Apostle Peter is communicating here. Furthermore, it is clear that the prophets have control of their spirits, even when they receive the word of God, according to what the Apostle Paul has said in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 32. First Corinthians chapter 14, verse 32. This is what the apostle, the Holy Spirit says through him, of course. The spirits of prophets are subject to the control of the prophets. So it couldn't have been people who were irrational in ecstasy. Now the word, going back to what we are really questioning with 2 Peter 2, 21, the word carried there is translated from a Greek word which also means to guide, to move, to direct. So being carried along by the Holy Spirit is simply a way of asserting that these men came under the control of God, the Holy Spirit, in such a way that he guided or directed them in what they wrote. God communicated his words to the writer of the scripture, from what we know, in at least three different ways: directly, through vision, and through dreams. These were the ways God communicated to the writers of scriptures. When it was time for the writers of the scripture to either speak what God has given them or to write it down, the Holy Spirit then guided them. So when Peter says that the Holy Spirit carried the prophets, he means that the Holy Spirit guided them in such a way to ensure the accuracy of what they uttered or wrote. In fact, this guidance of the Holy Spirit involved the very words they used in communicating information from God. Now, we could conceive this whole process of being carried by the Holy Spirit to involve something like this: God putting thoughts in the mind of men who wrote the scripture, and those thoughts are his thoughts, God's thoughts. And when they were ready to put them, or these thoughts, down in written form, the Holy Spirit guided them to use precise words in their vocabulary to convey the thought God had put in their minds. He put some thought in their mind. But when those thoughts went to flow out so it becomes scripture, he also guided them, directed them to use certain words. Now this explains why the human writers of the scripture will use certain Hebrew or Greek words, when in fact there are many other words that could have been chosen. Yet there is a particular one they use. And that's why we focus on why would they use this and not the other one. Because that's exactly the word the Holy Spirit wanted in the scripture. So, it is important to understand that. But because the Holy Spirit directed or guided them, he led them to the actual words that they use. So this is how to understand the fact that the Holy Spirit carried the writers of the scripture as they wrote. God, the Holy Spirit, again, brought God's thoughts in the minds of the human writers of the scripture in a way that they understood that thought. But then the Holy Spirit moved them to write down that thought. As they did so, he also directed them in the choice of the words, so that the words in the scripture are exactly God's word. Hence we say the scripture is God-breathed. In other words, the words that they use in the original languages are exactly the words God wanted. And that's the word that he used. So we maintain then that God the Holy Spirit then directed these writers of the scripture within their own personalities to write down precisely the information that God wants. Now we are those who teach the word of God. You can receive thoughts from the Holy Spirit when you are studying. And that thought, you will struggle to express it in ways that fit the society or the place where you are, without losing the thought that you have. But the words that you use are not necessarily the word of God, or word of God, because then your word becomes inspired. So you see, that's the difference with people who study the scripture now, and you get, or God puts, the Holy Spirit gives you thought, you put those thoughts out in your own words. But the writers of the scripture, when they put those thoughts out, they put it in the words that the Holy Spirit chose. So that's what we understand as how the scripture is God-breathed. There's much more to this subject, but we'll pick it up next week. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will continue to open our minds to understand the importance of your word. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.